You ever known someone who always seemed to speak in extremes? There was no middle ground. Something was always the best ever or the worst ever. I remember a time I was having lunch with a guy who's kind of like that, and we'd gone to a place that had a special on Cuban sandwiches, and so we both got one. He was on a special diet, though, and was off bread, so he ordered his without bread. And as we ate and talked, we got about halfway through, and he said, "This is the best Cuban sandwich I've ever had." And I remember thinking, "You don't even have any bread on yours." But that's him. There's no lukewarm. He's hot or cold. And sometimes people are like that. You don't believe me? Listen to a sports call-in show after a game. If the team has won, we're going to the World Series. This is the best team we've ever assembled. If the team loses, oh, it's time to fire the manager. We got to rebuild. Extremes. And we do that spiritually, too. I would never sin in that way. I would never do that. I remember as a young preacher being with an older preacher, and there were several younger preachers there. We were visiting, and he was talking to us about making certain we handled our relationships the right way with women in the church. And one of the younger preachers said, "I love my wife and I would never cheat on her." And the older preacher said, "There's never been a man who committed adultery who didn't say what you just said." But see, the other extreme's just as dangerous. I'll never overcome. I'll never defeat this. I'll never be good enough. I want to talk tonight about what I've chosen to call extreme discouragement. And I don't mean extreme in the sense that the situation has become extreme. But our references to our discouragement will cause it to become that way. Because we see our circumstances in extremes. And I want to illustrate that tonight by the man of God in Numbers chapter 11. And I mean Moses, a man whom the scripture says the Lord used to speak to face the way a man speaks to his friend. A man that when he died, it is written that there was no prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And even he faced extreme discouragement. Numbers chapter 11 begins, "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord." That's quite an understatement, isn't it? When you consider all that's said about the children of Israel once they left Egypt. This was a people who had seen God's power displayed in the 10 plagues against the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh. And it culminated in God leading them through the Red Sea and drowning the army of Pharaoh. And the scripture says they went 3 days' journey and started complaining. They complained that they didn't have any water. They later complained that they didn't have any food. And they had adopted this attitude of ingratitude, a people who complained in the presence of the Lord. And that's starting to wear on their leader, Moses. Can I just ask you, what kind of people are you choosing to surround yourself with as you go through life? Are you always in the company of negative people who can never see any good of any situation, but immediately focus on the evil? And then we wonder, why am I discouraged? Well, Moses is in this company. And when you go to verse 4, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of delium. And the people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones and beat it in the mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp, the manna would fall with it. So the people had become such a complaining people that even free bread from heaven that fell from God to provide for their needs was not good enough. We loathe this miserable food. We remember when we were in Egypt, the kind of meals we ate there. Yes, we were in slavery, but the food was good. And they bring their complaint to Moses. Now, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. Now remember, tonight we're talking about extreme discouragement, how we view our circumstances that only ratchets up the level, and in so doing, our own discouragement. But the first extreme you see from Moses is this: why is God against me? Why has he painted a target on my back? Why is he looking down from his throne in heaven? He's got me in the crosshairs. Why is the God of heaven against me? Look at what he says in verse 11. "Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? And why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou hast laid the burden of all the people on me?" So our first extreme response is to say, God is against me. The same God who had chosen Moses from the flocks of Midian and said, "I'm going to tell you, go to Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go." The same Moses who was sent with signs and wonders and the power of God to show he was stronger than the gods of Egypt. The same Moses who got to stand before the Red Sea and say, "See the power of the Lord, and the waters parted." Now that same Moses is saying, "Why are you against me? Why are you so hard on me that you've laid all of this burden on me?" You ever felt that way? You ever felt the Lord was against you? That somehow he didn't want you to succeed? That the God of heaven would delight in your failure? That's the extreme. The scriptures assure us otherwise. God speaks in the broad sense that he desires, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, all men to be saved. Let's just see a picture of that. All men, God desires to be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he does not wish for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Does that include you? And furthermore, Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, to cast your care on him. Why? For he cares for you. Does that sound like a God who's against you? Who's having a slow day in heaven and says, well, I think I'll add one more thing to their plate. I think I'll make their misery even greater today. But that's the extreme response. God is against me. Why has he been so hard on me? Why has he cast this burden on me? May I ask, what pleasure would God have in you not succeeding? I want you to think about all that God has done to provide for your salvation. All that he's done from the foundation of the world till this day so that you can be saved. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He gave you your family or the influences that have brought you to this assembly tonight, who've placed you among people who love you and care for you. He's prepared a home in heaven where there is no more suffering or pain or discouragement. Why would he be against you? Why would he want you to miss out? God is for you. He wants you to succeed. That was Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God is faithful. When he makes promises, we trust him. When we speak in extremes, all we do is make extreme discouragement. Why is God against me? Continue the reading in verse 14. I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. Extreme number two. Why am I the only one? Others don't seem to have to suffer the way I do. Others don't have the burden I have to bear. Why am I the only one? Moses said, I alone am not able to bear what you've given me to bear. Somebody said, well, do preachers ever get discouraged? I said, well, every Monday morning. I mean, it just comes around like clockwork. You feel like you're alone. And maybe you felt that way. So you don't know my circumstances. You've never walked in my shoes. You don't know what my trials are. You don't know what my kids are like. You don't know what I have to deal with every day. And I alone have to suffer this way. I remember we went for Dusty and Natalie's wedding this time of year a few years ago. up near the Grand Tetons and through the mountains. And I remember seeing on a road there, and I had not driven in the mountains hardly at all, and it seemed treacherous, and I was a little nervous. And I guess they figured people were going to feel that way because there was a sign on the road that said this: "Other carriages have taken this road, drive on." And that was comforting to me. Other people have driven this road before, and they didn't die. They were successful. They made it through the other side. So, drive on. The moment you feel I'm the only one, I want you to understand that other godly people have suffered. How do we know that? Because Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man." We've all been there. Somebody has driven that road. And Jesus, our high priest, suffered in all things as we are, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus drove that road. Drive on. We make our discouragement extreme by saying, "Why am I the only one?" You think the accounts of people, the stories of men and women in the Bible, are given simply for our entertainment? That we could read those and say, "Well, that's a good story. That had a good ending. It all came together. It all worked out." These are written for our instruction, so that we will know that if God was faithful to them and they persevered and they made it through, then He will do the same for us. Has God changed since He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is not the same God whom Moses spoke to face, the way a man speaks to a friend, is that not the same God who wants to hear from us when we're discouraged? Remember, casting your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Moses did address his concerns to Him who could do something about them. Why am I the only one? Verse 15, "So, if thou art going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Extreme number three, why should I even go on? Why bother? What's the point? Why even try if this is the results I'm going to get? Moses was not the only person who prayed a prayer like that. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 prayed for the Lord to take his life. Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20 said, "I wish I had never been born. I wish there had never been the announcement to my mother, 'A baby boy has been born to you.'" Why even go on? Godly people suffer from discouragement. But godly people do not yield to feelings of discouragement. We're going to choose to return to the God who said, I am with you. So whenever, as a preacher, I feel like I've bombed a sermon, like tonight, the last thing I want to do is be around people after services. You know, I'd much rather just go pout in the car and wait for my family to join me. But you know what the best thing to do is after you bomb a sermon? Is to have people come by you in the foyer who will encourage you by saying, I needed that. Because it wasn't about me. Wasn't about performance. It's about the power of the Word of God that can reach into the hearts of people and cause us to change. That same Word that comes to us in our extreme discouragement when maybe we feel like we don't want to go on and we feel like life is not worth the living. And then we hear him say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When we hear him say, this is the promise I've made to you, eternal life. But in our extreme discouragement, we can only say, why should I go on? Ever since there was the grand exodus from the city of Houston during Hurricane Rita, the exodus that left the highways gridlocked for hours, people 24 hours and hardly moving a mile or two. Now you see on I-45 as you head north out of Houston, you'll see those blue signs shaped like a hurricane that say evacuation routes. And what that indicates is that if that ever happens again, they're going to open up both sides where everybody's going north. And they're going to try to forestall a situation like we had with Hurricane Rita. Well, there are times when we're in discouragement where the evacuation route looks easy. That's all we want to take. Get me out. Moses said, do not let me see my wretchedness. Kill me at once. And that only causes our discouragement to go to the extreme. The same God who promises eternal life comforts us in this life when he says in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I don't see why I should go on. Well, maybe it's so I can help someone else who's experiencing the same discouragement. That like the brother or sister who tells me I needed that, I can be one to say, I'm here. I am with you. Went to a funeral for a 60-year-old man who was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And so he got to do what few people are given the opportunity to do. He got to plan his funeral service, including the songs that would be sung. And so I was a little curious as to how this would go. And the very first song by a man who was cut down well before his time, leaving behind children and grandchildren, getting to the time of life where he could serve in so many ways and be useful in God's kingdom. He'd been appointed an elder. But the first words we sang at his funeral were not gloom and despair, were not why me, why is this happening, but these words: 'Tis a sweet and glorious thought that comes to me. I'll live on. I'll live on. That's why we keep going. That's why we don't give up. That's why we persevere. Because we'll live on. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hebrews 10:23. For he who promised is faithful. God answered Moses' prayer. He appointed 70 men in Israel who would help him lead the people, who would help share the burden. He showed again his power by bringing them quail to eat. And he showed his care for his servant, that he continued to speak to him face to face the way a man speaks to his friend. What will be your response the next time you fall into various trials? Beware of extremes. They only lead to extreme discouragement. Jesus gave an absolute when he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Does that leave anybody out? "All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest." Are you burdened tonight because of sin? Jesus will give you rest. Are you burdened because of the cares of this life? Jesus will give you rest. We're going to sing a song to encourage you to come and let us know how we can help you to bear your burden. If that means to pray for you and encourage you as you make your way, we'll gladly do that. If you've reached the decision that tonight is the night you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then come and confess your faith and be baptized. Let us help you be encouraged while we stand up and while we sing.